Amen, amen. You may have a seat. Kiddos, you get to hang out with us today. Well, good morning, Celebrate. We're glad you're here. For all of you joining us online, welcome. It's really kind of hard to believe that we're in the last Sunday of 2024 already, but here we are. So this year at Celebrate, we've been talking about the year of the Lord. And so all of our sermon series this year have been kind of based on that phrase. And so if you remember, way back at the beginning of the year, we started with a series called Fear of the Lord, and then we went to Q&R, or question and response, and we looked at how people would call Jesus Lord, and then they would ask him a question and look at how Jesus would respond to those questions. We did the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord's Prayer, servants and the Lord, the Word of the Lord, and then here through Advent, we've been going through the Lord's Servant. And we're going to wrap up that series today, and we're going to do one more week of the Lord's Sermon. And if you were here on Christmas Eve, Andrew taught out of Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. And we're going to pick it up right where he left off. So we're just going to jump right in, Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. So it starts by saying, "On the eighth day, when it came time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." So if you look back at Luke 1, verse 31, that explains why they did that part. "When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses," excuse me, "Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons.'" So we're not going to spend much time on this part. If you want to know more about that, if you haven't already memorized Leviticus 12, and if you're taking notes, you can go back and that will explain why they're doing what they're doing, when they're doing it, and all those fun things. But since we're in the Lord of the Servants, we're going to continue to look at Mary and Joseph. And Mary and Joseph had remained faithful and obedient, right? They kept trusting and walking with God. And because of that, we see in Luke 2 that they have these encounters with two other people that are doing the same thing. And the first encounter that we see starts in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your heart too.'" So a couple quick notes about Simeon. Simeon's never mentioned in Scripture before this, and he's never mentioned again after this. So we really don't know much about Simeon. We don't know where he came from. We really don't know how old he is, although we can assume he's probably older because he's willing to die in peace at this point. But look at what we do know about him, at how he's described. It starts off by saying he's righteous and devout. If anybody tries to explain you to somebody that doesn't know you and they start by saying you're righteous and devout, good job out of you. But then it goes on to say the Holy Spirit was on him. He had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he was moved by the Spirit. It reminds you of like 1 Samuel verses 16:7. It says, "The Lord does not look at the things the man looks at, Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And he looked at Simeon and said, you are righteous and devout. And another thing I noticed about Simeon, if you remember a few weeks ago, Andrew talked about how we greet one another. I'll be honest, I don't think that Simeon does a really good job right here. Right? We don't see any kind of introduction. All we do is see Simeon walk up and take a baby from the mother's arms. It's kind of an awkward encounter when he says, oh yeah, a lot of people are going to love your child. A lot of people are going to hate your child. And guess what, Mom? You get to suffer too. If you have that kind of encounter when you check your child into nursery here, please let us know, because that is super awkward. But then we move on and we get to see yet another encounter with a lady named Anna. In verse 36, it starts, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. As the child grew and became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is an impactful story, right? Last week at Christmas, we got to talk about Jesus coming to earth as an innocent baby, right? Taking on humanity and coming to earth. But in this story, we get to see the impact of what happens when Jesus comes into our lives. The impact that Jesus makes when he comes into our lives as individuals. These servants of the Lord, Simeon and Anna, right? They had been waiting for years and years and years, decade after decade. We don't know how old Simeon was. We can assume he's old, but we know that Anna is 84. So they had been in this trial of walking in faith, unsure of when, but expectant that God's promise would come true. And think about how long they had been waiting. And not just them, right? We have all these promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament, so we have hundreds or thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people waiting. This trial of waiting and trusting God that his promise would be true. And we see in this moment that their waiting is over. But I wonder how many of you here today find yourself in a trial of waiting, find yourself in a trial of trusting that God will do what he says he's going to do. Because trusting and waiting for us is really hard to do, right? In our instant gratification society. Right? We see the little spinning wheel of death pop up on our screen and we instantly go, like, oh boy, how long is this going to take? Right? We live in a world of high-speed internet and microwave ovens, on-demand streaming services. Waiting is really hard for us. Trusting is really hard. But when we think about Simeon and Anna and how long they'd actually been waiting, how long the people of God had been waiting, we see that these servants of the Lord had been in a trial. So I'm going to invite Mike and Mike up to help me. And they're not even up here, and I'm already regretting my decision for this. But I've never done anything like this before, so this may go off the rails on the crazy train, but we're going to do it together. I got to find new friends. That's all there is to it. All right, you get to be Alpha. All right. You're the beginning of time. You can stay over there. I feel like we should get it. So if this represents time, right? We think we go through time like this, looking forward. We're planning for what's ahead. What's behind us is our past. That's done. Right? And wherever we find ourselves in time is where we are today. But we're moving through life looking forward at the future. But that's not actually how we go through time. We go through time walking backwards. Right? All I know is what's happened. All I know is what I've experienced. I don't know what the future holds. Right? I want to know. And if you can see the future, please tell me when the Cubs are going to win their next World Series. The answer, yeah. The answer is next year. It's always next year. We want to know where God's at. We want to know what he's going to be doing. I want to know how he's going to use me. But I don't know. Right? When I get home from work, Ange doesn't say, what she'll say is, how was your day? Right? How was the immediate past that you just lived through? She doesn't ask, how was your tomorrow? I don't know. I have plans, but I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Right? I can hope and I can dream and I can plan and prepare, but I don't know. Now, I could take a guess where I'm at in this thing called life. Right? I'm 49, so unless I live to 98, I'm over halfway through this ride. My 20s probably eliminated my 90s, so I'm probably well past halfway. And I can think about my family, my career, things going on around me, and take an educated guess, but I don't even know what tomorrow will hold. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 defines this as walking by faith, not by sight. I can't see the future, so I have to walk by faith. All I can do is look back and say, yeah, I've went through that, I've experienced that, I've been through that trial, and God's been faithful. So I'm going to continue to lean into his faith. He's been faithful before, he'll be faithful again. And when I say that life is a trial, right, that might sound weird. When I say life is a trial and waiting and life is a trial of trusting. But I say it's a trial because you will be tested. Many people, as they go through this trial of life, trying to lean into God's faithfulness, will get frustrated or get tired and just stop. I'm just going to wait here, God. I'm going to wait till my life's put together. I'm going to wait till all your promises come to me, and I'll be right here when you're ready for me. And although it's a trial, it's not a trial in our own strength. It's a trial, a test of trusting God. Right? When we try to look into the future, we can think it's all unknown. But it's not all unknown. Right? Because we have these promises from God. Right? When we look at the promises of God, the future is not unknown. So this is what I mean. So we have a promise in Genesis 3, right? God curses the devil and he says, the devil will strike at your heel, but the son's heel will crush his head. Jesus wins. We're on the winning team. We get that promise from the very beginning. And then he has a promise with Noah. Noah, build a boat. Nobody even knew what a boat was. I'm going to build a boat and I'm going to save your family and two of every animal. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. The water's going to raise for 150 more days and then I'm going to save you. That happened. And then he got a rainbow, promising, well, I got to learn how to tie. I didn't practice this part. That's kind of awkward. That promise is good. Come on, promise. Then we get a rainbow, right? Never going to flood the earth again. That's a good promise. Abraham, I know you're an old man. You don't have any kids. But guess what, Abraham? You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have more kids than Andrew Schmidt. You're going to be a professional diaper changer. Moses, you're going to lead my people to the promised land. You're not going to go into the promised land. You're just going to lead them there. 40 years. 40 years of wandering for that promise to come true. Guess what, Joseph? You're going to die in Egypt. You're going to die in Egypt. But after 400 years, your bones will be carried out of Egypt. 400-year promise. We got that one. King David, guess what? Someone from your lineage will rule over Israel for all time. Where's that promise, God? 1,000 years between King David and Jesus. 1,000-year promise. But then we get in the New Testament, right? Then we get Jesus. Then we get personal promises. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a promise we probably want to hang on to. Yeah, but God, you don't understand what I've done. That's not true. He who has started a good work in you will see it to completion. That's a promise. Jesus says, by my wounds, by my stripes, you are healed. That's a promise. God, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if I can keep trusting you. It just seems too hard. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So when we stand here and look, we're not just looking back through time. Right? We're looking back at promise of God after promise of God after promise of God, faithfulness after faithfulness after faithfulness. And we want to stand here and we want to peek. Right? Where's the next promise? Okay, I see one coming, God. I know you're there. Now I'll take a step. That's not faith. If we only move when we see, we're putting ourselves ahead of God. We're putting ourselves at the center of our own reality. And the other thing is, we can struggle when we can only see the immediate past. When we forget about all the big and little promises he's been faithful in. If we only look at the immediate past, we can grow tired and frustrated. But what we have to remember is God standing here saying, it all looks good to me. It all looks good from here. So I'm going to invite up one more redhead. I've asked my daughter Faith to help us demonstrate what it looks like to walk in faith. This, yep, you had 50-50 chance. All right. So I want you to go over by that microphone right there. And now, okay, so you're going through life, right? You're walking backwards. Okay, walk to me. Okay, trusting, everything is going good. And then she gets to this point. God, I don't know where you're at. Okay, Faith, I want you to look behind you with, listen to instructions. I want you to look behind you without turning around. I knew it was coming. If you're not this flexible, seeing into the future is hard, right? God, where are you at? And at this point, she can grow frustrated. God, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I'm tired of feeling like I'm all alone. Why aren't you doing anything? And God might be saying, but trust me, take a step. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Take a step. What I've started in you, I will see to completion. Take another step. And she walks right into the arms of the Father. Right? She can grow frustrated right here and just want to quit. Meanwhile, God's like, I don't know why you're frustrated. Everything is playing out just as I had planned it. Now let's think about Simeon and Anna for a minute. So you're 17, right? Glad you remembered. So if we think about Anna, right? It says she may have been married at your age, which was normal then, not good now. But if she'd have been married at 17, Scripture tells us she was married for 7 years, right? And then she was widowed, so she'd have been 24. And we see in this passage that she is 84. So for 60 years, never left the temple, worshiping, fasting, and praying. 60 years. And then we see Simeon, right? So if Simeon's here, and he can look back at all the, clear back at Alpha, all the Old Testament prophets or prophecies of the Messiah, and he's going through life, and he gets to this day, he gets his own promise. Simeon, you will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah. The promise doesn't tell him if the Messiah is coming as a great warrior, when the Messiah is coming, certainly doesn't say the Messiah is going to be at the temple as a baby on this given day. All he knows, all the promise says is you will not die until you see the Messiah. Is it today? No, not today. Is it today? Nope. Days become weeks. Weeks become months. That promise hasn't changed. That promise hasn't gone anywhere. Weeks become months. Months become years. Years become decades. Before Simeon gets to live in God's promise and see the Messiah. Now, when we think about our own lives, right? You're doing great, by the way. So we go through life, and we get to this point where we say, Jesus, I want you as my Messiah. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I give you my life. You give me new life. Right? You call me son. You call me daughter. By your wounds, I am healed. And we get our own promise. Right? All these... I should have practiced this part. Hopefully this stays on there. This is her promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That goes with us wherever we're at. But then we move along. I know I've been saved. But then the enemy starts to talk. Then life starts to happen. And we grow weary. I'm so tired of waiting, God. This is taking way too long. I'm so tired of trusting you. I'm so tired of having to walk in faith. Some days I'm even tired of having to believe in you. I'm really having a hard time trusting you. I feel like I'm all alone. God, why are you not doing anything? Meanwhile, God's like, I'm right here. I've given you promises. Can you continue to trust me? Take a step. Can you just continue to walk in faith? Take a step. Because Daddy loves you so much. This promise never leaves us. And sometimes we gotta go back and remind ourselves of what God's promises are. So go back and check those promises. Make sure they're still, don't lose that promise. You hang on to that one. That's a whole other theological sermon we don't want to have today. Are those promises still there? Are they still good? Okay. You can keep coming. We got to go back and check promises, right? We got to know what God tells us, what he promises. That's why it's so good to get into the Word. That's why it's so good to get into Bible studies and classes. That's why it's good to come to church. And we get to worship and experience and hear and be reminded of all of God's promises. Right? You might think that God is right here. I should be hearing from him. And God's just like, come on. Trust me. Walk in faith. Walk in faith. Because the other thing is, we're really no different than Simeon and Anna. Right? If you turn around for a second. That way. Good job. We are in a trial of trusting God, whether we want to admit it or not. Are we trusting that God will do what he says he will do? It would be great if we could see, wouldn't it? If we could see and never have to worry, that would be awesome. But that means we also wouldn't have to be trusting God. You would not believe in God more than you believed in yourself, if you could see. If you could see the future, you would never have to trust. You would never have to be challenged. You would never have to change. You would never have to grow. But you also wouldn't be walking in faith, trusting God. Thank you, helpers. You can lay time right there. Thank you. Take that promise with you. You want to hang on to that one. So Simeon, have a nice trip. See you next fall. Simeon spoke these powerful words to Mary and Joseph. And we have no idea what happened to him after that. All we really know is he died in peace, right? Because that's what the word says. But we don't know when. But what I love is what Anna does. Look at what she did after years or decades of walking in faith as the Lord's servant. She saw this promise of God fulfilled, and she told everybody. She told everybody. Anna experiencing the promise of God led to impact in other people's lives. For decades, she trusted and then told everyone of his faithfulness. And while it may not feel worth it to you, if you're the only one that's impacted by God's promise, but you as the Lord's servant, walking by faith in God's promise, who else is going to hear about it? Whose life is going to change because you said yes? Who is going to hear and experience the life-giving truth of Jesus because you were willing to keep walking in faith? No matter what life's trials throw at you, you say yes. Think of it like this. I'm sure different translations have different counts, but in the Bible that I was studying out of this week, there are 82 words that describe Anna's life. That's it. It's all we know about her. 82 words. And we're a few days away from 2025, and we're still talking about her. We're still talking about her walk of faith and her impact in the world. But I wonder what would happen if Anna would have just said, yeah, Lord, not me. 50 years, maybe. I can't do 60. I'm out. How many times have you heard people say, I can't come to church, right? You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. Some of you, maybe this morning, experienced what I used to experience when I first started coming to church. You walk in and the greeter's there and they're like, oh, welcome to Celebrate. It's so good to see you. We're glad you're here. And you smile and say, thank you. It's good to be here. And on the inside, you're saying, yeah, they don't know me. They don't know what I've done. But the truth is, when we tell ourselves that, I think Jesus is saying the same thing. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. But the good news is, this is exactly where you need to be. Because here's the reality, friends. If your life is so perfect, if you've got it all figured out, you know what the past and the future holds. If your job is so secure, if you've got more money than you could ever spend, if your marriage never has trouble, if your kids never screw up, you've got it all figured out, you're not going to trust God anyway. But for the rest of us, we need Jesus. And the church, that's us, the church is a perfect place for screwed up people. Because we get to hear about, and we get to experience, and we get to worship Jesus. And it's good to hear and be reminded of all his promises. We get to be encouraged to keep walking in the faith to the one who said, come to me. come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Jesus never says, just wallow in your pity. I'll get to you when I get to you. Come to me, all you who are tired from trying to figure it all out, who are burdened from trying to save yourself. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So when you say yes to walking in faith, to trusting God that he will do what he says he's going to do, when you say yes to walking and not just waiting, when you say yes to serving and not just sitting, when you say yes to salvation instead of saying someday, how many individuals, how many families, how many dozens of people will be impacted because of your yes? Your yes of trusting Jesus and all his promises. Because the reality is, the answer is never someday. You know that special day when all of God's promises come to you, when everything in life makes perfect sense, when you've got it all figured out, it all comes to you, and yes, I feel like I'm finally in control. I've got it. Jesus, now I trust you. Now I got it. This is not faith. This is not trusting Jesus. This is trying to get Jesus to fit you. This will never bring you freedom. This will never bring you hope or forgiveness. This is us trying to control our own lives. Our desire for this needs to be laid right here at the foot of the cross for Jesus to deal with. And if you're waiting for that someday for God to come and just show you, good news, friends, he already did. Right? Last week we celebrated Jesus being born an innocent baby. We know he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sin, for your sin. He took what you deserve so we can receive what he deserves. He conquered death. Once and for all. He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right here, right now. He is the one waiting. He is waiting for you to respond to an offer that he gave you before you even knew you needed it. Will your answer be yes? So if you're waiting for that one day or that someday, today can be that day. Today can be that day. Because at the end of the year, so many people want to reflect on what their past year was. And that's good, right? We get to see how God was faithful and how he's been moving in our lives. And we can be hopeful and expectant for what's to come. Some of you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Today can be that day. Some of you have said yes to Jesus, and you've gotten stuck in the trial. You've stopped, or you're just waiting, not knowing what's next. And you just need to resurrender to Jesus. And some of you, like Anna, have been saying yes to Jesus longer than I've been alive. But the reality is, we all need to be asking the same question. Jesus, what do you want from me? How can I serve you? How can I honor you? How can I grow closer to you? So I want to close this service and kind of close out the year with us doing communion together. As a reminder of the fact that Jesus did go first. And as a way to encourage us to keep walking in trust, keep walking in faith, and not by sight.